Who is a visitor? If you could indicate if you're a visitor with a show of a hand. So we have one. Where are you from, sir? You're from Weymouth. Oh, cool. So do you mind if your name? Beg your pardon? Robert, is it? Beg your pardon? Robin. My hearing's going. So, hey, it's just so nice to have you here. Yeah, cool. Thanks for coming. Yeah. And then we have person, and who have we here? Gail, is it? And where do you come from, Gail? You come from Manarewa as well. Yeah. It's nice to have you here. So do you know these dear folk on the your right? No. No. Yeah. So it's nice to have you here, Gail and Robin. Yeah, awesome. Anybody over here? Just a visitor? A visitor? Anyone over here? A visitor? We've got some visitors here. We know why they're here. Do you two come up the front here, if you don't mind. We're having a baptism later on, and so these people are intimately connected. So come up here, yeah. How about you introduce yourselves, if you don't mind? Just like, who are you, where do you live, and what's the last thing that you fought over as a couple? Go to it.
I'm Paul Frensham.
And I'm Kathy Frensham.
I don't know what we last fought over. We're from. Oh, it's a good question. We're from Whangaparoa, and Jo Casey's our daughter. So, and that's all our tribe.
who is your tribe? Just
well, Jo and her husband Rish, and their four children, and David and his wife Nicole, and their two, and Christopher, who's got one of them right now.
And tell us what you both do.
I'm a funeral director.
How long have you been doing that?
I'm a funeral director in Albany. I've been doing that for about 6 years now. It's a wonderful job. When I first started doing it, I found what I want to do when I grow up, so it took me long enough, but yeah.
What is it that you most like about it?
Just the range of people that I come into contact with at a time of need, and just able to, you know, help them in a really significant way.
And I do a whole lot of different things. I'm a Presbyterian minister. We're working unpaid in a church up there. For paid stuff, I do funeral and wedding celebrancy, and run a business importing yachts, and I do some counselling. So all kinds of things.
Can we welcome the family? Can we just welcome? Thanks a lot. Okay. I just wonder if you guys could just get up, stretch, go and say hello to someone you haven't said hello to for some time. Just go do it, yeah. And here we go. Here we go. Just a quick word on a few things. Did you all get this? It's called Crossover 213, Our Stuff. We have someone coming in March. Excellent. This is excellent. Brilliant material. And the dates are there. All those that have begun Crossover, this is a must-do come. And those that haven't been able to do Crossover, still come. This is very, very helpful. This is added value stuff. So you'll see the dates there in March. Okay. Another thing is tonight we have Worship Unplugged. Who came to the first? Worship Unplugged. Who's heard of Dave Barr and Ben Claxton? They did the first Worship Unplugged late last year. It was just an awesome time. And we have it out there in the foyer, and it's time of singing and worship. For about 45 minutes, sitting down, kneeling down, standing up, dance. No, not really. You looked worried on that one. beg your pardon, but you can. But no. So that's tonight. Look, a special word for next Sunday night, just in time. We're going to look at the issue of alcohol. Alcohol and Christians. That's next Sunday night. What we're going to do is that we've got a Christian who has an addiction issue with alcohol. She will be interviewed. Then I'm going to be quite transparent and share where I'm personally up to on this issue. And then we're also going to have an open floor where people can say whatever. And it will not be a judgmental time. It will be a time of creating understanding. Is that good? So that is next Sunday night, okay? Is there anything else, Chris, that I need to... She's my manager. No, there's nothing else? No, okay. Friends, have you got Bibles? Who brought Bibles? You got Bibles? Do you mind... have you got cell phones, iPads? I have got a new Mac Ear. Anyone know what a Mac Ear is? It's beautiful. It's competing with Ruby. yeah. So, if you've got your Bibles, if you could come with me to a passage in Acts 17. Acts 17, and there's a couple of verses here. I'm just going to speak just for a few minutes. Acts, I'll never quite keep to that. But Acts 17, and where are we? 27. Okay? And it says here in verse 27, Acts 17, verse 27, says here that God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. And here's the magic. That's what I put in here. It says here, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him, and this passage here is about everybody, our neighbors, our work colleagues, everybody, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Okay? He is not far from people, whoever they might be. He's not far. In fact, he's very near. Come with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Another verse. Hebrews 11. And have I found... Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And it says here, it says, now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. But then I love this next phrase, and it says, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those that earnestly seek him. Okay. People, let me share something that I want to encourage you with. I was on an aeroplane a couple of weeks ago, and I was flying, where was I flying? I think it was down to Christchurch. And there was a, you know, smartly dressed woman, and she was, I always get the window seat, and she was in that middle row, and the plane took off, and... And I, you know, whenever I'm sitting next to someone, I can't help it if they read. You know how you do? You just can't. You just turn a little eye to see what they're reading. Do you do this? Yes. but you try and not be caught, you know. And so she was reading this magazine, and I had never seen this magazine before. So because I'm the curious chap that I am, I said to this woman, she must have been in her 30s. I said to her, you know what? What is that magazine? I said, look, I read a lot and I like to read all over the place. I've never seen that magazine before, you see. So, you know, could you? So she started to tell me what it was. And so we had this, I was genuinely interested in the magazine because I noticed that there was an article on introvert extroverts. And I'm still trying to work out which one I am. Do you know which one you are? How many introverts in the room? How many extroverts? So we are a church of introverts. So there was this article, and I thought I wouldn't mind looking at that article. So we started talking about this new magazine, and then the conversation closed down, and I fell asleep. So I had a lovely sleep on this plane. And then I woke up, and as soon as she noticed that I had woken up, she started talking to me. And she started talking about all manner of things. And as she talked and talked and talked, God bless her, as she... I noticed that there was something about her accent. So I couldn't help but say, you know, there's something about your accent. Where are you from, actually? And at that point, I mean, it was just slight. It was soft. And she said, well, I spent most of my life in New Zealand, but I was born in Germany. Now, when she said that she was born in Germany, automatically, I don't know what you do, but automatically a file comes up in my head. And I said, oh, that is fascinating. I said, I did my master's in Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was a German pastor who stood against Adolf Hitler. So this is what I said to her. And I said, have you heard of Dietrich? I was trying to get the German right, you know, without spitting. And I said, have you heard about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? And she said, yes. And she said, have you studied him at a master's level? And I said, yeah. And so we started to have this talk. And she said, you know, I am just so fascinated in theology. And I looked at her, and by her own definition, she's not a Christian. She didn't self-define herself as a Christian, as I subsequently found out. But she said, prior to me knowing that, she said, oh yeah, and I'm thinking about, you know, signing up to Canterbury University and doing some theology papers. So I said to her, well, I'm a Christian, actually. But what, and we carried on talking, but what was amazing to me is that actually, do you know what I'm discovering? That people out there are so open. I heard just this last week that there were two parents, not married, but they both had their kids, and they were at a park. I heard this just this last week. And they were at a park, and the kids were on the swings, and these two Christians, you know, parents, they were talking somewhat loudly, and one of them said, oh, God said to me the other day. No sooner had she said that in the park than a complete stranger who had overheard that statement walked up to them. This is in Auckland. Walked up to them and said, did you just say that God had said? And this person said yes. And then the stranger, the complete stranger, said, could you sit down and tell me about that? Do you know what happened to that person? She eventually became a Christian, the complete stranger. And do you know who she is? She is the new pastor of Connect Baptist. Her name is Julie. But she, I mean, a complete stranger out there, absolutely open. Did you know that what happened to John Olomo? People, you know John Olomo? You know the rugby player? The All Black, probably one of the greatest that has ever been? What church is he going to these days? Did you know this? He's going to the Mormon church. Do you know why he's going to the Mormon church? Because two Mormons knocked at his door one day and they started talking to John. Thank you. And they started talking to that famous All Black man. And as they were talking, he turned to his wife and he said, these guys are giving answers to the questions that we've had for a long time now. See, there are people out there, they are so open. I mean, who watched that interview with Paul Holmes? Listen to some of the things that Paul Holmes said. I need to increase my peace with God. And he meant it. He said, I'm worried about what's over the hill, what's on the other side. This is Paul Holmes. He said, I hope the Lord decides I'm on the right side of the ledger. And we believe that you don't enjoy eternity because you've got more ticks than crosses. That's not the gospel. The gospel is based on a connection with Jesus Christ. But he's thinking. He's open. And he said, his final words were, you know, I walk around my property here and I contemplate and I pray for God's mercy. That's Paul Holmes. So open. Do you know that there is a kind of a spiritual, a new spiritual search amongst Maori in this country? Did you know this? And do you know which religion they're turning to? The recent, here's a magazine. I picked this up at an airport. But there's an article here, The New Maori Muslims. And they're documenting how many Maori in our land are turning to Islam. There was a young girl, and it was like once out of Warriors, a gang mama. She had kids. She had suffered physical and sexual abuse. She was in the supermarket, one of our supermarkets here in Auckland, and she obviously looked downcast. And a woman came up to her and said, how are you going? I just see that you're just struggling a bit with life. Do you know the woman who approached and said that? She was Māori and a recent convert to Islam. And because she walked up to someone in the supermarket and said, I'm seeing you're a bit downcast, the person that she said to that to, she also became a Muslim. The point I'm trying to make here is that a lot of Māori are actually spiritually open. There's so many people that are open out there. I cannot believe it. It is so encouraging. In New Zealand, it never used to be this way. You know, if you talked about religion, it had to be in whispers and in private for fear of upsetting people. But today is different. One final story, and then I'm going to ask two people to come up and share their conversion stories. But what is that story? It was a bunch of Christians, true story. And they were at a restaurant. And they were kind of zealous, you know. And so the waitress came out with all the food, gave this person their plate, this person their plate, this person their plate. And so these Christians, they said, well, we better say grace. We better pray for a blessing over the food. And they were just about to do that. And then one of their number said, why should we pray for a blessing over something that is dead? You know, like a dead fish or a dead bit of lamb. You know what I mean? So they said, surely we should pray a blessing over the living, something that's alive, you know? So the waitress came back to give a final plate. And so one of these, you know, Christians said, we were just about to pray for a blessing over the food, but it's dead. You know, because the waitress is looking at them a bit, you know. And then they said, you're alive. We'd like to pray a blessing over you, you know. And so they said, what would you like prayer for, my dear? You know, that sort of thing. And she said, well, I've got transport problems, and I'm interested in buying a second-hand Fiat. And so if you could pray for that, that would be really awesome. So what these Christians did, they said, fine, that's awesome. You know, we've got a God that cares about the little things in people's lives, so we're going to pray for that. So they proceeded to pray that she would somehow get this Fiat. Halfway through the prayer, she broke down in tears. And they turned to her and said, why are you crying? And she said, this is the first time that people have really taken interest and cared for me, like you guys are doing. Do you know what happened to that waitress? Then and there she became a Christian. I'm just saying. I just thought I'd say something really super encouraging this morning, which is rare for me. That people are so open. What do you think? Tell the person next to you what you think about that one. Go to it.
Reese and Joe, yeah. We'll do Reese first, yeah. You cool?
Okay, guys, here we go. What we're going to do now is hear just from a couple of dear folk who've got their own conversion stories. Conversion meaning a turning towards and how that happened in their lives. So this is Reesh, and following Reesh will be his wife, Jo, and she's also going to share her conversion story. And then Reesh and I, we're going to baptize Jo. But prior to the baptism, we're going to invite them into membership. We're doing it sort of backwards around, because that flows. We don't want wet people, but there will also be an opportunity for people to kind of share words of encouragement for them prior to the baptism. Is that cool? So you might be wanting to think about that. Okay, so Reesh, God bless you, and enjoy this. Reesh is a good guy. I had coffee with Reesh a couple of weeks, so I was just so impressed with his heart. This is one of the good guys.
Thanks, Mick. Morena, I'm an introvert and very nervous, so pray for me. I feel a little bit more comfortable in front of a classroom full of Year 12 physics students, so maybe if we could get some people down the back talking, someone throwing paper. Feel free to draw on the seats. Right, Mick asked me just to share a little bit about myself and my story. He said not to cut it short. He said just go for it, so you know, get comfortable. 1839 it started with... I won't go back that far, but... it kind of falls into some hoods. Okay? By hoods I mean childhood, fatherhood and brotherhood. Right, so I'll start off with the childhood part. I grew up most of my childhood in central Auckland. It was just my mother and I. And my mother, she was born with spina bifida, which is a disorder which seriously affected her mobility and her health. We were reliant on social welfare, but she found a place in volunteer work. She advocating for those on the margins of society, in political activism and fighting for social justice. So I grew up going to pickets, going to protest marches, the occasional riot, hooies, hanging around all sorts of weird places. I got to know, you know, those sort of people on the margins of society, the homeless, the jobless, new immigrants, homosexuals, mentally ill, mentally disabled, physically disabled, and then just all the people that came around them, all those that would love them and fight for them, and just a whole bunch of really interesting characters. Now, it's maybe not the kind of childhood that most parents would choose for their children, but I feel it was really rich in experience, and I never felt like I lacked anything, except for maybe one thing, and that would have been having my very own father. When my mother was in hospital or too unwell to look after me, I would live a very different existence with extended family, Christians, Brethren, conservative, hardworking, with my auntie and uncle and cousins up on their dairy farm up north in Wop's Northland, or with family in Auckland. And they were devoted to the church and they were generous with what they had. And my early formative experiences of church were with them. Being dragged along to church on Sunday morning, to Sunday school, and women in long skirts would tell us Bible stories on it using felt boards. And, but I never really got on with the other kids. I'd avoid it if I could. Struggled to relate, and probably just, I guess, felt a little bit on the outside. Later on, the irony started to dawn on me that the paths that Jesus walked, the people he associated with, the places he went, were probably more like the secular circles that my mother ran in back in Auckland. That's not a criticism of them or their church. They were, you know, serving God where they were. And the seed that they planted in my heart eventually grew. And although I wasn't quite sure what he was called or where he was or if I was a fool for believing in him, I wanted to know God. Then God led me to a church under what I'd probably consider miraculous circumstances, and that's a story for another day. So he led me to a church in Auckland, and they were weird. They fell around on the ground laughing. They spoke in weird, made-up languages. Now, I don't mean any disrespect by that. That was just my perspective at the time. They were middle class, but I forgave them for that. And I don't think I would have stayed through one whole church service at that church if it wasn't for one thing. They seemed to know where God was. And what's more, this God that they knew was someone worth getting excited about. And he was someone worth telling other people about. And I was hungry, and they knew where the bread was. So I was baptized in 1999, I think it's Oihi Beach, or Oihi Beach, in up in Northland, where Reverend Samuel Marsden held the first church service in New Zealand. And I said to God, "Be my father." Life change was difficult. I fell continuously. Being a bit of an independent soul, I tried to sort of struggle along by myself in my walk, often failing. Before you get the wrong impression of me, this is not my iPad, by the way. It belongs to my school. Yeah. I went to university. I studied physics. I met a Christian. He approached me to tell me about Jesus Christ, and I said I knew him, and I wanted to share him with others too, but it's so hard, and I'm so imperfect. Well, he took me under his wing. He discipled me, got me involved in a Christian group called Student Life. He challenged me and he kept me on track. Less than a year later, I was at university in Thailand telling others about Prayisukrit. And I won't try and tell you about all the things that God did and taught me in that time. I couldn't do it justice in this time, but just to say that it was amazing and it was life-changing. So that was sort of childhood, now to fatherhood. You know, I started out as a child and I found a father in the end. My father, my biological father, he was out of the picture when I was very young. My mother left him primarily to protect me from him. In terms of fatherhood, God had a backup plan for me. You guys remember where that came from? Yeah, Mick's first sermon here, God's backup plan. It's funny just how so many things that I've heard in church have just sort of become part of me and part of just my mental language, and that's one of them. He had a backup plan for me, and time again throughout my life, godly men came into my life to show me how to be a godly father and husband. My grandfather, uncles, my discipler at university, my father-in-law, Mick, a work colleague, but primarily Christ himself taught me how to be a father. As a young husband and father, I wanted just to do a better job than my father did. And that was as high as my sights were set. There's a song that I love. I always love it. Father of Mine by Everclear. You guys know that one? Father of Mine, about a boy who his father left when he was young. And he sort of sings about how these always sort of been a hole there. And I felt like, for me, it's been filled, you know, with God, through God's backup plan. So I wanted to do better than my dad. I'm sure I've done better than that, but it's only by God's grace and trying to follow in the footsteps of Christ, and following others who are following in the footsteps of Christ. No, without that, I'm sure I wouldn't be the type of father and the type of husband I am today. That's not to say that I'm a perfect husband or father. Right? If you were in our house at about 9:35 this morning, you would have seen good evidence of that. Sunday mornings sort of tend to bring out the worst in our family. But, you know, I have some fails, but I know if I just try to be the kind of father, the kind of husband that Christ would be, if I just try and be like him, I know that I can't go wrong. A servant who will wash feet, or a servant who will give up his life, a teacher, a leader. So, on to brotherhood. Here I am, NBC. I love this church. I really love this church. I love the fact that I can come up here in jandals and not feel self-conscious, because Malcolm didn't have any shoes on at all. I love the fact that I fellowship with my kids' teachers. I love the fact that I cruise on along to Southmore and I see Mick and Ruby at the supermarket, and we see Marcy busking on the street. I love this church, so here I am. NBC's received us, our family, with open arms, and it may sound a little bit funny, but still at times I feel a little bit on the outside when it comes to church. I still kind of feel like the cousin that's come to stay, but I want to be part of this family. So here I am today with warts and all, with my good stuff and my bad stuff. I managed to pull the wool over Mick's eyes, obviously. He thinks I'm a pretty good guy. But, you know, I've also got stuff. You know, I've got my issues. I've got my good stuff. I've got my bad stuff. So here I am.
Awesome. Where's your lovely lady? Are you a... Yes. Yeah. Wasn't that great? Thanks, Joe. We'll get you to give the cut down version. He went a bit tad long. Good on you. Go for it, sir.
Thank you. That's a bit of a hard act to follow, actually, especially when I'm still sniffing because I was crying down the back. Can't manage my paper. My story is a very different story to Risha's, and it's also going to be told in a very different way because we're quite different. But mine... I'm basically going to tell you about why I'm getting baptized today. I was baptized when I was a baby, which might be a bit of a shock horror in the Baptist church, but here I am again. I haven't actually felt like I needed to be baptized again. I think that sprinkling of water on a tiny baby is a powerful symbol of how much we have to do or how much we can do to earn God's love and grace and acceptance. That tiny, completely helpless being who couldn't do anything to merit God's favour is still a part of his family and his wonderful plan. My parents had me baptised because they intended that from earliest infancy I would be part of a community of people who belonged to God and that I would grow to know the unbelievable love of their God for myself. And my parents showed me enough of their love for God and God's love for me and the world that I have, as they hoped, always known something of his love, his beauty, and his power. I don't mean I've got things right at all, just that nothing has stopped me from belonging to God, from knowing he loved me, and from loving him just a little bit within my limited ability. When I was 4 years old, I understood enough to ask my dad to help me invite Jesus to come into my heart. And Jesus did. My dad remembers that more clearly than I do, but I do remember it. As a child, I was acutely conscious of God's overwhelming, saving love for me. And I wanted everyone I knew to experience it for themselves. And looking back, I'm amazed at both the strong moral compass and the evangelical fervour of my primary school self. I would love to be like that now. I remember being moved to tears, grown-up tears, not kid tears, as a 9 or 10 year old at Easter, sitting in church at Easter, by an overwhelming realization of the depth and the wonder of God's love for me, demonstrated by sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. So you see my long tradition of crying in church, it goes back a long way. So don't worry when you see me crying in church. It just means I'm at church. By a sheer unearned gift, the main people in my life have given me amazing examples of what it means to be loved. Hearing that God loves me infinitely more than my parents do, that he wants an intimacy with me infinitely deeper than Rish's, makes me turn back to God in wonder and gratitude. So, when I thought about being baptized again, I wasn't thinking of it so much as a sign of returning from a crisis of faith or something new that you didn't already know about me, as a kind of reaffirmation of vows, a way of saying, still yes, Jesus. I want to obey in everything and follow you everywhere. But somehow, in one of those funny ways that God seems to organize things, a crisis of faith, but a good one, has overtaken me this week. My dear friend Lani just happened to give me for my birthday 10 days ago a book called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller, which she hadn't even read but had heard was good. It basically treats the parable of the two lost sons very much in the manner that Dr. What's-His-Name in our Four Doctors on Luke series last year shared. But I got it this time. I recognized the judgmental and angry older brother as myself, and I was stunned by Keller's diagnosis of what was going on. He said the older brother was alienated from God because, just like the younger brother, he wants his father's wealth more than he wants relationship with his father. We all know that the younger brother tries to get what he wants by rejecting his father's authority, taking his money, and running off to be his own boss. But the older brother tries to be good enough that his father will owe him something. He uses his supposed righteousness and morality to try and be the boss of God. Isn't that horrendous? And I recognized myself so clearly there. I've generally been, as much as my selfishness has allowed, a good girl. Sometimes because I love God and love the people around me. Often because it gives me greater control over my life and access to the things I want. Things I think will give me some kind of significance or security that God might not. I am one of those who, when things don't go how I want them, tends to be angry and judgmental and blame others, or to be angry and judgmental and blame myself. I needed right now to have that mirror held up to me, which says, stop being angry and judgmental, even with yourself, and realize how desperately in need of a Savior you are every day. And thank God I have such a Savior. A loving Jesus who put off his heavenly glory, left the riches of his Father's house, and followed me into the far country where I was eating pig food, and brought me back into the richness of his Father's house at the cost of his own life. So now, this is me saying, Jesus, I need you so much every day. If all I ever spoke about was what you've done for me, I could never be finished saying it. You deserve, more than deserve, my adoration, my wholehearted obedience, my constant attention, absolutely everything I have. So here I am. Wherever you are going, please take me with you. Let me be where you are and see your kingdom come. Yes, Jesus, still yes.
So what we're going to do now, friends, is ask Rish and Joe to come up. And then I just wonder actually if someone could shoot off and round up the tribe, the kiddies, especially of Reesh and Joe. So, oh, thanks, Jane. That'd be great. We did want all the kiddies in, but Emma felt that might be a bit too much management. So, anyway. So what we're going to do now is we're going to invite these guys into membership. I'm going to get you to stand. And I'm going to get some of you here to speak out your promises to this dear couple and family. Just sentence. Just very briefly, but sentences. Then what we're going to do is we're going to go into the water. And we're just going to stand there. But if you feel as though you've got a scripture, a word of prophecy, that's where you feel God has given you a thought for them, a picture or whatever, then you come up and use this mic and give that. And then Reesh and myself will then baptize Joe. And then as she comes out of the water, she's asked that we sing Amazing Grace, or Be Thou My Vision, Be Thou My Vision. And hi, guys. Hello. And then while that's been sung, Reesh and I will be praying for Joe. Okay? That's how we're going to do this. So I'm going to have to invite you guys up again. So, here we go. Yes, they'll come up to here. So this is the tribe. And where's the little one? We leave the little one. Yes, that's right. So what we're going to ask for you guys is just one promise that you would like to make to this church. Membership is about promise making and promise keeping. So what would you like to promise? What does this membership mean to you, in other words?
I promise to support the other guys in the church, just like me, just to be the best fathers and the best husbands that they can be.
I might do a compound one. I promise to be real, to do the best that I can to take off all the masks, and encourage you to take off all the masks too, and to do what I can to follow Jesus across the room, across the street, across the world.
Love it. Love it. Who here would like, let's all stand. Let's all stand. Could someone, a few of us, speak out your promises, genuine, heartfelt promises to this family, to Reesh and to Joe. Just speak them out. Loud voice. So Bob said that we'll support you all the way. Thank you, Jane.
Thank you.
Thanks, Ray. Yeah. Yeah. So, Jesus, we thank you that you weave us together such that we become like a jumper made up of many strands that have been woven fine. And once they're all enmeshed, it's hard to pull one strand apart. Keep us tight. Keep us knitted. keep this family, keep this couple, keep this woman, keep this man, keep us knitted together in good and bad times. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Let's give them a clap, guys. Yeah. So, what we're going to do now is that we're going to go into the water. For those who would just love to stand on the sides, like family members and close friends, please come up the front. Okay, but keep this middle part free so that people can get a view. Is that cool? Okay. So you can feel seated, and for those who would like to come up the front to the sides, great. Yeah. And James, I take the pool mic will be on, is that right? Yeah. This mic here, I'm going to leave here at the front, just here. If you feel as though you would like to speak something, you come up the front when I ask. So this mic will be just here, okay? So what we'll do, Joe, is if you go over there, Reesh, yeah, and I think what we'll do, Joe, is we'll go forwards.
Okay.
Do you want to have your glasses on or off?
Please.
Yeah, so if you come round here, just about there. It is quite shallow, so we'll get you to kneel.
Yeah.
But not yet. Has there anybody here have something on their heart that they feel is from the Lord for this couple? There's a mic there. Is there someone? Thanks, Shelley.
As I was listening to you guys and tell your stories of God's infinite grace to you and your families, I was just so reminded of the picture that Isaiah sees of a holy way. And in the middle of the desert, in this middle of this dry place, there is a way that is straight and narrow. And God promises upon it that there will be no pain there, that there will be the wild beasts will not walk upon that path, that the unrighteous will not be able to go there. And I just saw this really clear picture of you guys walking on that path. And I think about that path through Pilgrim's Progress, and I imagine, Joe, you've read it. And of all the things that come across our pilgrim Christian, all the people who try to take him off the path, and at the end he gets to the celestial city and he's welcomed by the Father. And the whole way he is sustained by the grace of God and by the friends and the people that come alongside him. So I'm just saying to you guys, there is a way and it is being prepared and it is a good way. And trust it and stay there and continue to be in that grace and continue to walk in that blessing, and the striving and the masks, it falls away.
Is there someone else that feels as though the Lord has something for this couple?
Yeah, that just the words in my mind are, well done, good and faithful servants. He delights in you.
Mm. I think it's always good to confirm things, and I was thinking the same thing, you know, that God, it's humility that I see with you guys all the time. It's just a humility, and I know that you're talking about dropping masks and that sort of thing, but I've never associated that with you. And I think that something that I've always seen with you, particularly Joe, because I've, you know, had the chance to get to know you a bit, is that you are real with God, and you are humble with God, and you are always seeking Him, and always seeking to deepen your relationship with Him and be more with Him. And I was thinking to myself, if that has impressed me and inspired me and been a real testament to me, how much more so would your Heavenly Father be just so pleased with you?
I
conferred that. I got the well done, good and faithful servant, but I thought, I don't know God's voice well enough to know that that was what I got for you until Ruby said it. But I was sitting there back there and I kept hearing, well done, good and faithful servants, when you guys were up there. And I also can confirm what Monique says too.
Thank you very much, John.
So I hope we have the musos up. As we bring Joe up, we're going to sing Be Thou Our Vision. Okay?
So do you want to take your glasses off? Yes. And if you kneel down. So we're going to have to push you down. So if you cross your arms like that, that's it.
Yeah. Don't do your back.
So, Joe, according to your faith in this wonderful Jesus that you've talked about, it is with great pleasure in the Father's presence that we now baptize you in the name of that Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's all stand to sing.
What a wonderful moment, isn't it? We welcome them into membership and we see the waters of baptism doing their job. Take your seat for 2 seconds, if you'd like. just following on from the J. John conference that we went, and it really think it ties up well with what we've heard this morning, is our ability to see beyond ourselves when we're talking with strangers. What do we normally do? We normally, well, if you're like me, you crawl into a little hole and sort of, you know, talk about your own little world and so forth. But I'm going to show you a video clip of this gentleman and how he communicates when he's asked the question, what do you do?